So, we ready to dive into the message this morning? It's kind of a gray day outside, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of a rainy day. It's kind of like I feel the weight of that rain in the same way I feel the weight of this message. I have to be honest with you this morning because I believe it hits so true and so close to the church in our day and age. So today we live in a day and age where there's a lot of different churches, many different churches, churches of all kinds, both small, large, medium, whatnot in size, but also completely different in philosophical beliefs and theology. There's churches of orthodox and that are theologically strong, like we looked at a few weeks ago, the church of Ephesus, right? Ephesus, who put to test those that were teaching the word of God and found those to be false and threw them out of their church. But the church there, as strong as they were doctrinally, had left their first love. The love of their Savior. And the byproduct of that then has the fact that they failed to love one another. Because what? We love because what? We've been loved. We were first loved. And so we saw that. A lot of truth. Not a lot of love. Ever been in a church like that? Yeah. I grew up in a church like that to some degree. But then there's a church like what we looked at last week. And this was a church that God didn't even find any fault with. He just tried to encourage them because they were struggling. Persecution because of the fact that they probably did stand on truth and took a stance on doctrine and faith and did not compromise in that area. And so you have churches like that out there too, right? Being persecuted from the outside. And then there's churches that are a little different than that. We have churches today in our society that are very loving. They do a lot of service. They have programs for every single thing you can imagine having a program for. And yet they're theologically inept. There's not a lot of depth when it comes to theology. And what happens there is that there's no oversight on the doctrine and the discipline and the direction of the church. And so it's easy to tolerate sin and to allow it to creep in. Ever been a part of a church like that? I mean, the emphasis on programs and this and that is a lot different when there's people that have no check and they're continuing to teach whatever they want to teach in those programs and but they're loving, but they do great service. In the end, many there are people who know very little about the Bible and its teaching about God's holiness and the aspiration for us to be holy as well. So this morning, we find ourselves looking at a church like that. A church that knew little about truth and a lot about love. This is the type of church we're going to look at this morning. One in whose people have been led astray and are committing acts of immorality and idolatry. Both physical and spiritual adultery. They've opened their doors and they've tolerated sin, and God is reminding us this morning that God is serious about sin. God is serious about sin, and so our big idea this morning is this: it's tolerance that compromises truth leads to immorality. Tolerance that compromises truth leads to immorality. You say, well, Pastor, what is tolerance? That's a good question. Tolerance 20 years ago is a little different than it is today. Tolerance 20 years ago said that we would have to have sympathy for beliefs or practices that are different than our own. That was tolerance 20 years ago. Within the definition of tolerance, you have to have difference, right? So if you're going to be tolerant to somebody, that it's because they have a different view than you have. However, today it is quickly transitioning. Tolerance has a new meaning. And that means that you must accept everybody else's beliefs as truth. Christians, we can't do that. We're not able to do that. It's not that we can't. It's because the Bible doesn't give us the freedom to do that. Jesus himself was intolerant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me. And so we can't put a little bumper sticker on our car that says coexist because we can't coexist in that regard. It's not me saying that. It's the Word of God that says that. And so today, What's happened is intolerance is the only universally acceptable sin. Intolerance. There are times where Jesus says we have to be intolerant if we're protecting truth. And so our big idea is that tolerance that compromises truth leads to immorality. Our first point this morning is that, church, be encouraged. God sees our growth. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the church of Thyatira this morning. Be encouraged. He says, God sees our growth. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Before we dive into that, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have gathered us this morning on this gray and dark day. And God, I almost feel like in some ways it resembles the state of this church that we're about ready to examine this morning in your word. And God, we desire not to be like this. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way amongst us today, that you would break forth through the clouds of immorality and idolatry in people's hearts and minds and lives, and that you would reveal your glory and brighten up the hearts and minds of individuals with your truth, that it might bring about repentance, and that you might accomplish your great pleasure. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, look at verse 18. It says this, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." Let's stop there for a second. What we're seeing here is that Jesus is introducing himself into this text as the author, and he's saying, "Hey, listen, I want you to write this to the church, but write it as it comes from Jesus, the Son of God." Now, you remember last week, Pastor Brian from Austin that was with us, he showed us that the character description of Christ in the heading speaking to the church often was in reference to the degree of confrontation that Jesus was going to make upon that church. And so this week we see the Son of God. We see the Son of God. This is not some kind of tutor or life coach. This is the Son of God. In chapter 1, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. That is his humanity side. That's the side that sympathizes with our weaknesses. In chapter 2 here, now in verse 18, we see him introduce himself as the Son of God. The only time this is used in the book of Revelation. And God is a just God. So he is already beginning the picture of his judgment. Look on, he says he has eyes like flame of fire. That same description we see in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. When Daniel has his vision of who God is, and it says he has eyes like flames of fire. This is a picture of judgment. It's laser vision, spiritually penetrating vision. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division between soul and spirit, and both joint and marrow. What? Able to judge the intentions of the heart. And if the Word of God is able to pierce that far, then what about the flaming eyes of the Son of God? The Word in flesh is able to pierce deep into the hearts and the intentions of men. So he's coming in judgment. That's not all. Look, he has this feet burnished bronze. His feet are burnished bronze, as if they're glowing because they've been in the fire. Strongest metal of the world of our day, and he's ready to stomp out sin. I'm amazed at the fascination in our day and age of the superheroes. I mean, we are less than maybe 10 days out of this new movie hitting the Avengers or whatever you call it, and they're almost at $1 billion of sales. $1 billion of sales. It's the fastest to that point. I think they went over it last night. The fastest to that point since any other movie. We have a fascination with superheroes. Our world is looking and they're longing for a superhero. I've got one for you. Check it out. It's right here in Revelation chapter 2. It's the Son of God. He's got eyes that have flaming fire and feet of burnished bronze. And he's coming in judgment upon sinful men and women. But look on, it says this in verse 19. It says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds are of late are greater than at first. Stop there for a second. So he identifies himself as this righteous, just God coming in judgment. And then he says, I know your deeds, and he compliments them, right? He's like, you guys are doing some really good stuff here. You're loving, right? I know your deeds, you're loving, you're faithful. Better translation there, faithful. Your service, the word there is where we get our word for deacon in the church. It means they're serving one another. They're loving on to meet the needs of one another. They're meeting those needs. And they're persevering. They're holding strong. And then he doesn't just stop there. He says, guess what? It's even getting stronger. You're growing. Now, if we were to stop the message there, that would be pretty good. He just told them that their love, faith, and service, and perseverance is not only is existing, but it's actually growing. And it's evident. That's a pretty strong compliment. In fact, we ask the question here often, are you growing? Are you changing? If you're not changing, church, let me just tell you, if you're not changing as a result of being in this church and a part of this body, then you need to find a church where God is moving your heart and mind according to the word of God in such a way that there's change taking place in your life. Because we are all about the sanctification process. And I'm not talking about change in relationship to feelings and emotions, okay? I'm talking about change in relationship to choices made because the word of God has it impressed on your heart and mind, the desire, the need, and the need to change. That's sanctification. Now, if you're not in a small group, you need to get in a small group. That's where life-on-life sanctification can happen. When we offer a ladies thing, ladies, you ought to be there to hear God's word taught so that you can be instructed as to how to love your husbands and love your children and to walk in the newness of life. Men, when we offer men's thing, you need to be there to hear the word of God taught so that you can hear and heed the message of truth. Change. Are we changing? They are growing. Probably actually a very large church. It's the only church in Thyatira at this time. It's probably a very large church, especially because they're not calling out for sound doctrine and holy living. But they're growing. They're lacking in ingredients. Look on, verse 20. It says this, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Our second point this morning is, church, be warned. God hates our tolerance of immoral sin. He hates it. Now we see a unique progression taking place here in these first four churches. And we, if you didn't notice, we skipped over the Church of Pergamum. Pastor Jason will teach that next week. But we see this progression taking place. The first church, Ephesus, they were committed to the truth. No matter what, we're all about it. We're on it. They didn't seem to have a lot of persecution. The next church, Smyrna, they're suffering persecution. But they have a commitment to the truth. Pergamum is where we begin to see the compromise set in. It starts to take place. And here in Thyatira, they have completely abandoned the truth. And where truth is abandoned, holiness is missing, church. Tolerance without compromise, or tolerance with compromise, leads to immorality. And when you love the Lord and His truth less, compromise is inevitable. There's no way around it. You're going to compromise. And the desires of the world, they will creep in and they will begin to capture your affection and capture your heart's eyes. And they will lead you into sin. Now just imagine for a moment. We always try to look into the text. We always put ourselves in the text. Imagine for a moment you go to the church of Thyatira. Imagine for a moment you're the leader of the church of Thyatira. One of the leaders of the church of Thyatira. And this letter has just shown up and is being read to you in the church publicly for the first time. Like you're really feeling good in verse 19. That feels pretty good, right? But then he comes to verse 20 and it's like, what? Now, this would really hurt if you're a leader of the church to hear that your people are engaged in this, and maybe you didn't even know. Maybe you did know. I think you did, because he says you tolerated it. What a horrible thing. The word church is an interesting word. It comes from the word ecclesia. The root is to call out, and the prefix is to come out of. And so the idea is that we have been called out of the world. That's the church. That's the definition of who we are. We are not to be part of the world. I mean, we are in the world, but not of the world. We're not of the world. We're called out of it. We don't participate in the things that the world loves. And so to receive this, this would be horrible news. This is the very reason that in Matthew chapter 18, the very first instruction to the church was to how to deal with sin. How to deal with sin. Why? Because God is desirous that we live holy as he is holy. Because we've been called out of the world. That's the church. We're not to be like the world. And so you might be saying to yourself, if you were hearing this for the very first time as a leader in this church, is how did this happen? How did we get here? Why are so many people engaging in such immoral acts? Answer? Pretty simple. You tolerated it. You tolerated the woman Jezebel. You tolerated the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads many bondservants astray. What a horrible thing. Now, there's a lot of debate about who the woman Jezebel is, and I can tell you that I believe it's a combination here, but many people would say that this is a system of the world, and that what was happening in this church was that the system of the world was taking over, and it was leading brothers and sisters in Christ astray, okay? Now, Jezebel, you have to know Jezebel. Jezebel was back in 1 Kings chapter 16 to 19, if you want to read about Jezebel, she was the wife of King Ahab. Ahab was the wickedest of all kings in the northern kingdom, right? He did more damage for the Lord, more evil against the Lord, it says in 16, chapter 16 of him, than any other king to his time, or any of the kings combined. A wicked man. And the greatest of which he did is he married this Jezebel, who made him adopt her gods, the gods of Baal, and he built temples for sexual immorality to take place. And this was a wicked woman, Jezebel, and she's the one that led astray the Israelites and led them into acts of indecency and led them into idolatry. And so when we see this system, this idea that Jezebel exists now, years later, in the church of Thyatira, there are many that believe that it's just pointing to the reality of a system, a philosophical system, a way of life, a sinful way of life. And then there's others that believe that Jezebel was an actual woman in this day who resembles the Jezebel of that day in 1 Kings and did, in fact, lead astray the men and women of this church. Then there's others that would say, this is a woman, but her name's not Jezebel. But she represents, there's an actual woman in this church, and she represents the ideals of Jezebel. So which one is it? Honestly, I don't know. I know this, that what she was propagating is that men and women would commit acts of immorality and eat things that were sacrificed to idols, both physical and spiritual adultery. That's what she was encouraging, and not only encouraging, but having success in leading many in that church astray. The Greek word there for tolerated carries the idea that it is ongoing. It is day after day, week after week, month after month. This sin continued, and she continued to lead them astray into this area. And we would define immorality this way. Three thoughts. Number one, sex of any kind before marriage. Immorality is defined as sex of any kind before marriage. You say, well, what's marriage? Well, marriage is pretty simple. It's defined by the word of God. It's one man, one woman, till death do them part. Okay? Second thing is, immorality is sex of any kind outside of the marriage while married. Make sense? You say, well, that covers it, right? That's pretty much everything on this issue of immorality, is it? No, there's a third one. It's called pornography. The word here used, acts of immorality, is the Greek word porneia. And it deals with pornography. Things that we allow our hearts and minds to dwell on, to look at, to be enticed by, it's evil. And it's sin. And it's immorality. And here's what I would tell you, behind the images that you are viewing is the very enemy himself. See, his desire is to kill and to steal the joy of what God has given to every husband and wife to protect. When you allow yourself to view pornography, men, sadly women, young men, young women, when you allow yourself to view pornography, you're essentially worshiping the enemy and his demons. That's what you're doing. And when you are engaging in this filth and this living a life that is in direct disobedience to the will of God for your life, you are operating in the enemy's domain. And let me tell you something, church, this is a very serious offense to God. And it's very serious. You say, well, I'm just looking. No, no, no. The Bible says if you look on someone in a way that is inappropriate, that you are indeed committing adultery. And too many souls have been tormented by the enemy because they've opened a door to this evil underworld of sexual sin and done so without ever repenting of that sin. And you are building up a fortress in your spirit, the inner person, that leads you astray from truth and causes you to fall into lots of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for our weapon of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. What? What are the divinely powerful weapons for? They're for the destruction of fortresses. These evil fortresses that the enemy is building up because we allow our hearts and our minds to dwell on things that we should never and don't have any business observing. I would just say, if this is you, church, if this is you this morning, then you must confess it to the Lord. You must repent of your sin. And you must flee the temptation daily because the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion and he is seeking to devour you. Seeking to devour you. And I'm telling you, especially men, I'm going to speak to the men in this room for a moment, men. He will succeed if you are not strong and you don't resist the enemy. The Bible says that you are to resist him and he will flee. We resist him by putting on the full armor of God. You want to have successful intimacy in your relationship with your spouse? Do not entertain evil and wickedness. Because for you, what will happen is you will never enjoy reality because fantasy will always seem to be more attractive. What a wicked road it leads you down. And it destroys families. It destroys human beings. And the Bible says that we're to resist it. Notice here, he says that Jezebel is even leading astray my bondservants, Jesus says. Is it possible for Christians to engage in such sexual immorality? Absolutely, it is. It is. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to get your eyes on this, church. This is so, so critical for us to understand the dangers of immoral sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this in verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So therefore, what? Flee immorality. Flee immorality. I'm going to tell you something, church. If we are going to be a church that's set apart for the holiness of God, if we're going to be a church that's going to turn things up in this community for the glory of Christ, it's going to be because men and women do just that. We flee immorality. Look what he says. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Jezebel and the tolerance of Jezebel in the church of Thyatira was leading many bondservants into sin. That's a horrific thought. You know, the Bible is pretty serious about what kind of punishment comes upon the one who actually causes another brother to stumble. In fact, he warns us greatly in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. He says this. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Took that picture in Israel of that millstone in Capernaum. It's about yay big. Imagine like having that around your neck and thrown into the sea. But what God is saying is that's better than leading somebody else into sin. Well, I only showed him this one picture. Really? And a number of years ago, I had an opportunity to sit down with two young men. And they had been caught in viewing pornography in a way on the internet. And their mother asked me to sit down with them, which I did. They were brothers, and we began to have a conversation. And I said to them, I said, you know, you're not my son. But if you were, we'd have a different conversation. But let me just tell you, because you're not my son, let me tell you what I want you to hear. And I told them, I said, listen, there's two roads you can choose. I think they're about 14, 15 years old at the time. And I said, over the course of the next 10 years, you can choose the road that says, I'm going to say no to this, and I'm no longer going to allow my mind to dwell on evil things, and I'm going to begin to pursue the things of the Lord, and I'm going to make better choices, and I'm going to flee immorality in my life. And I said to them, I said, if you do choose that path, let me just tell you what that path looks like over the course of the next 10 years. That path looks like you're going to be a man of God that probably will find your spouse in your young 20s, and you'll get married, and you'll probably have children, and you'll be free of any of the complications that come with understanding what God has as a greater plan for your intimacy. Or you can choose this path over here. And this path over here is not as pretty a picture. This path over here is living for the moment. This path over here decides that I'm looking for any satisfaction I can get whenever I want it. And so you're going to continue in this area of pornography. You're going to continue in this area of pursuit of selfishness. And you're going to continue in this pursuit of immorality. And guess what? I'm going to tell you this, young men. Over the next 10 years, you'll probably have multiple sexual partners. You'll probably get a sexually transmitted disease or multiples. I mean, the statistics are off the charts there, okay? Like, I don't even have to explain that to you. You know that. And you may have a child out of wedlock, or you'll probably force an abortion. Or you may end up in a situation where you're living with somebody and you're trying to figure out how come that reality isn't like the fantasy that you've been meditating on for the last 8 years of your life. And there's no satisfaction there. But here's the thing. You're not my son. And so 10 years from now, we'll gather together, we'll get together, and I'll look at you, we'll shake hands, and we'll both know which path you've chosen. And sadly, I can tell you that knowing those two young men, as young adults today, they've chosen the wrong path. Church, you can't choose the wrong path. You got to flee immorality. You got to put it away. You got to repent of it. There's a third point that we want to look at this morning. It is this. Church, be reminded, God patiently gives us opportunity to repent. He patiently gives us opportunity to repent. Look at verse 21. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Are you kidding me? You gave her time? Yes. God says, I gave her time, but she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if today you hear my voice, the Lord says, do not harden your heart. This is such a sad picture of this woman in this church leading people astray, but will not repent of her sinfulness. Do not harden your heart, church. If that's you this morning and you've fallen into sin, repent. Beautiful thing about the gospel is that God is willing to forgive. And we need to kill our sin. Just like Elijah came in and destroyed the prophets of Baal that Jezebel set up and King Ahab set up, and he eliminated all of them with a sword at the Valley of Kishon, or the brooks of Kishon. He destroys them. You need to eliminate your sin. You need to put it to death. Only you can't do that. All you can do is relinquish that sin unto the one who is able to receive it and allow it to kill him on your behalf so that you might be given his righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you just confess? Would you just repent? Would you just turn it over and just relinquish that to the Lord and flee from that temptation in the future and allow him to take that upon himself and place his righteousness on you? That's the gospel. Don't be thinking about somebody else in the room right now. It's not time for you to be thinking about somebody else that needs to repent. It's time to examine our own hearts. Maybe it's not sexual immorality. Maybe it's the other issue going on here, that they were sacrificing, they were eating things sacrificed to idols. Maybe it's idols in your life. You just need to break those down. You need to say, I'm done with this. These can be good things that become God things. And they capture your hearts, minds, and affections more than Jesus Christ. And you can't allow that to happen. We're going to fly through these next two points. The fourth point is this. Church, be terrified. God will judge our unrepentance. Look at verse 22. Says, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. Basically says, you want a bed? I'll give you a bed. I'll give you a bed of death. Bed of death. And those who follow you, guess what? They're gonna find the same bed of death. See, God is serious about sin. Immorality leads to death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 brings a warning to us when we receive communion. All the time, sometimes we don't look at this at that moment, but let me just show you. It says this. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? It means you have unrepented sin in your life. Maybe it's some kind of spiritual adultery. Maybe it's some kind of physical adultery. But you've got to get right with the Lord. And it says this, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, listen, church, many among you are weak and even sick, and a number even sleep. You know what that says? That says that there are sinners in the church that have died because they failed to repent of sin. So it says, many, and a number sleep. I think I know some like that. I know some that had opportunity to repent and didn't repent. I think the Lord took them early. It says this, it says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. See, God is serious about sin. I'm just going to say it, but a monogamous man, one woman relationship is so freeing. It's so freeing. So thankful for my wife. So thankful that by God's grace, we were virgins when we got married. And by God's grace, we have fled the immorality of adultery. But maybe that's not you this morning. And I'm not standing up here judging. I'm simply saying God has given you a chance to repent. It's okay. He's given you a chance to repent. Do not harden your heart. Do not allow his judgment to fall upon the unrepentant sinner. First Corinthians, again, if we were to go back there, I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this in 18, flee immorality, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. We read it earlier. It's sin against you. And yet we live in a world, we do so many things to try to help our bodies, right? We exercise and we eat well and we do all these things because we think it's helping our body. Why don't we just start by being morally pure? The greatest thing you can do for your body, according to God's word. See, bodily discipline matters little, but godliness matters what? Much. Much. It's interesting. We won't turn there, but if you want to this afternoon, you can. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 33, I think it is. That's the end of Jezebel. 2 Kings chapter 90, the end of Jezebel. She's thrown off a wall. She falls. She dies. The dogs come and eat her up, and that fulfills the prophecy of Elijah said that the dogs would eat her flesh. That's how it ended for her. But she would not repent. Oh, may God give us grace to repent. That we would not be like Jezebel this morning. Sometimes God allows these things to happen because he wants the church to know. He wants other churches to know that he's serious about sin. Look what he says. He says that all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and their hearts. Sounds like Jeremiah 17:10, right? That he searches the mind and the heart. He wants the churches to know that this church, though on the outside, appears like they're loving, appears like they're serving, appears like they're persevering. On the inside, you got to know there's a lot going on there that's pretty ugly. It's idolatry and it's immorality and it's against me. And I'm going to reveal it to you other churches as well because of why? Because I want you to flee from that type of living. The same reason a church would institute church discipline upon a sinner who was unrepentant over and over, unrepentance, because you would want to show your body that that is not what God desires for people who profess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. So what do we need, church? We need revival. We need a revival. Away from the sinful flesh. What would it look like just if this group right here, these 200 call it people, decided today we're going to be set apart. We're going to live unto holiness. We're going to live according to God's truth. And we're going to love one another at the same time. That's a unique balance. We're going to understand orthodoxy, and we're going to understand theology, and we're going to understand doctrine, but we're going to love, and we're going to serve, and we're going to persevere with one another because we understand that we have been loved first. What would it look like? And we say it often that we want to be a church where sinners are justified, believers are sanctified, God is glorified, the enemy is horrified, and Jesus is magnified. Can I just add one more? I want to be a church that's purified. Say, well, how do you get there? Four steps. Wrote these down. Four steps to purification. Number one, a new and vibrant love for the Lord and His Word. Oh, would God give us a new and a vibrant love for the Lord and His Word. Number two, a refusal to compromise truth. As long as God gives us breath, may we be a church that will not compromise truth. We will speak it, but we will speak it in love. But we will not compromise truth. And if we do, may you be like the Bereans, and may you come to either me or Pastor Jason or Pastor Amir or Pastor Robert and say, I think you failed on that. And may we receive that in the spirit of humility and correct our error before we lead one another astray. Third part of revival, a serious plea toward holiness. And it starts with repentance. It starts with recognizing that we are here, this sinful human being, and God is here, and He is holy and just, and we must acknowledge that we are not, and we must repent of our sinfulness before a holy God. And then fourthly, a plan of lovingly confronting sin in our body. You know, if you have an issue with someone in the church, the Bible's pretty clear on how to handle it. It's not to go tell 15 people about it. That's the worst. Can I just tell you that? That's the worst. It's to go lovingly to that person and to simply say, hey, listen, this is how you handled this situation, and I don't think that was biblical, and this is how it hurt me. And see if they're willing to say, I'm sorry. And if they're not, then the Bible's pretty clear. It says, bring a couple other people with you and do the same. Don't go run out and tell 15 people again. Because you're trying to restore a brother. If you restore a brother, you're trying to protect that brother's reputation within the body of Christ. Why? Because I believe in restoration. Listen, you're here this morning because you've been restored, a sinner saved by the grace of God. And no other reason. So if there's a brother in the room or a sister in the room who's fallen to immorality or fallen to adultery or fallen to idolatry and they're sinning, man, and they repent of that, praise God, you're going to wrap your arms around them, you're going to love them, and you're going to protect them. Because by God's grace, maybe someday they're going to be leaders in this flock for His glory. We get so judgmental, though. We want to just be like the Holy Spirit in everybody's life. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His job. He does a far better job than you. There's a fifth and final point. And with this band, you can come on up. It says this, church, be persevering. God encourages our holding fast with promised rewards. Look at verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Can you imagine just hearing this? Now, you've been sitting in this congregation. You've been hearing the letter read to you so far. And what you've heard is that there's all kinds of people in your body that have been led astray by this woman, and they've fallen into idolatry and immorality, and the result of that is that many are going to get sick, and some are going to die. And you're just sitting there, and you've been like, I'm not part of that. I haven't done that yet. Well, praise God. Look at God. He knows you're there. What's He say? He says, I place no other burden on you. You got enough burden dealing with the people in your church. I'm not putting it on you. Nevertheless, what does He say? Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Harvest, Bible Chapel, Winter Garden. Hold fast until He comes. Let us hold fast. You know how we hold fast? We hold fast by fleeing those things that bring dishonor to the name of Christ. We don't want to participate in anything that our Lord had to die for. So let's hold fast. Verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just a couple real quick points on this, and we'll close. Love this thought. It's taken from Psalm chapter 2. But there's this idea that's taking place here that in the millennial kingdom, this is unbelievable, church, but the faithful will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be given responsibility to rule over his people. I heard John MacArthur make a joke on this the other day. He said something like, well, you've been taking a beating long enough down here, now you get the beat on others. Probably not, but let's just say this. What a privilege. What a privilege. Then he says, I will give him the morning star. Who is the morning star? Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I think it is, or 6, I can't remember. It says that Jesus is the morning star. Hold fast, church, that we would receive the Lord. What a gift. We need to flee from idolatry and immorality, that God would be lifted up in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are over all. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And I must confess, not easy, Lord, to communicate such a word in our society today that has so tolerated sin in this area of adultery and immorality and idolatry. But God, we desire as a church to be holy, to be pure. So Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that if there are those in this room who have allowed themselves to be led astray by the temptations of their own flesh, God, that you would reveal it to them even now, that they would even confess that and repent of that right now in their seats, God. As you have been gracious to give opportunity for repentance, may we be faithful to repent of our sin and acknowledge you as who you are, the Son of God with eyes that flame like fire and feet that are burnished bronze. We love you and we thank you for your sacrifice for our sinfulness.